Jesus. Please be seated, Andrew. Could we please turn to Philippians chapter 1? The handouts are being handed out now, please, for this session. If you can pass them along the rows. And Corinna's going to come up to the front. We're going to read the reading, which is chapter 1, verse 27, to chapter 2, verse 30. So chapter 1 verse 27 to chapter 2 verse 30. Wonderful. Thank you.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you can stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. And now you hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work on your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice,
on the sacrifice and service?
And service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor me like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Thank you, Corinna. Please keep that passage open in front of you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 onwards. Wow, is it really 11:28 now? But lunch is being served at 12, is it?
You're being hopeful.
Pardon?
You're being hopeful.
I'm being hopeful. Okay, so it doesn't matter if I run over a little bit?
Absolutely.
I'm sorry. Yeah.
You're apologising, but it's not your fault again.
Okay, I'm not going to apologise to you for saying I'm sorry again. Great. It's great that we can do this. It's raining. I think it's still raining, and there's thunder as well, as we can hear from this part of the room. But we're going to hear God speak to us. So it'd be great if you have. Has anyone not got the handout, please? Anyone not got it? Everyone needs a copy of the handout. Good, great. And a pen would be great, and a Bible would be great, and an open heart would be great. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that we have your word in our hands. Please take our lives into your hands and speak into them. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, before the break we had, looking at chapter 1, we were saying Jesus is our life. And now in this next section, Jesus is our example. A question to start with. Who were your examples in the past? I remember when I started going to that boys' Bible class when I was 11, 12 years old, the people that were the leaders of that class were my examples. I loved the way they taught the Bible, but I also thought they were just great guys. They really cared for us. They knew our names. It was just fantastic. And maybe now today as well, there are people who are examples for me, Christians who I look up to, Christians who I want to imitate. And I hope that you've got people like that, people that you think, I would like to be like that. Examples. It's a very powerful thing to have examples. So we're going to go through this passage. First of all, block A. In chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 4, examples for the world. Examples for the world. Because that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be examples for the world. And there are two parts to this. The end of chapter 1 is talking about truth, and the beginning of chapter 2 is talking about love. Truth and love are two of the characteristics of the church, of the followers of Jesus. Let's look at truth, first of all. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That's standing firm in the truth. It's wanting to tell other people the truth about Jesus, the life he lived, the reason he died, the proof he succeeded, the gifts he offers. But there is opposition. Some people don't like this. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. There will be opposition, and you know that. There are people you know, neighbours, work colleagues, people in your family. When they hear that you are a believer in Jesus, there is opposition. They may not be using physical violence, but they may just smile and say, well, I'm very happy for you that you've found something. How nice for you that you've found something. And that actually hurts me when people do that. That is opposition too. Opposition will be there, but God is still in control. This is a sign to them, middle of verse 28, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to be faithful to the truth, to be clear about what the good news of Jesus is, and to be ready to tell it to others when we have the opportunity. So truth, share the Jesus message. And then in the first four verses of chapter 2, there's love, live the Jesus lifestyle. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul does not mean that those things might not be there in Philippi. He's saying those things are there. All those things are there in your church, if you look at them. But he's saying, go on, live the Jesus lifestyle. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. And then he gives us two examples of what that means in practice in verses 3 and 4. And there, verses 3 and 4 are written the same way. There's something we shouldn't do and then something we should do. So verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So the beginning of verse 3 is saying, Andrew, don't do things so that you look good, so that people think you're wonderful. In humility, value others above yourself. And the same thing is there in verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Caring about how other people are, how they can be built up, how they can be encouraged. Not thinking about me, number one, but thinking about others. This is love, live the Jesus lifestyle. And love is very powerful. And people who come into your church family, whether it's on a Sunday or some other time, they will notice that love. And it will impact them. This is a story from a long time ago, but when I was a student, we used to have our meetings on a Friday evening, and at the end of the meeting, the doors of the room would be opened, and we would drink tea and coffee and talk to one another. So there's lots of just people talking. And I was standing near the open door, and there was somebody walking down the corridor, the passage, who I could tell he was a first year, because he looked like a first year student. And he was walking down, and he said, he nodded and said hi, and I said hi. And he stopped by the door and looked in, and he said, is this some kind of party? And I said, yeah, it's some kind of party. Do you want a cup of tea? And he said, yeah. So he came in, and he had a cup of tea, and we're chatting about the usual things, what do you study, where do you come from, and that kind of thing. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, he suddenly says, what kind of group is this? There's a real atmosphere of love in here. And I mean, nobody was kissing or anything. And I said, it's the Christian Union, we're Christians. And he was incredibly surprised. 10 weeks later, that was not the length of the conversation, but 10 weeks later, he became a Christian. And the thing that had impacted him at the beginning, he could see that there was love in that room. And we forget this. It's a very powerful thing. People will see that there is love there. So truth, share the Jesus message, and love, live the Jesus lifestyle. They're both really, really important, and they belong together. There are some churches that are truth churches. They're very good at proclaiming the message, but not very good at loving one another. And there are some churches that are love churches. They're very good at loving one another, but they're not very good at sharing the message. We need to be both. This is the sentence from the marriage service. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Truth and love. We're to be examples for the world. The second block is verses 5 to 11, and it's example for the church. Example for the church, and this is about Jesus. And you may well know this passage very well, but it's a great passage to look at. And whether you know it very well or not very well, this is an opportunity to worship Jesus. Please try and do two things at once. First of all, let me just say why this passage is here. This is really important. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the reason Paul is writing verses 5 to 11 is to say, you live like this. Let Jesus be your example. Yes, he's your saviour, but make sure he's your example. Follow his example in how you live. Jesus is an example, the example, for the church. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 6, at the beginning of verse 6, who Jesus is. This is a very important, the beginning of verse 6. It says, Jesus, who, being in very nature God. Or you may have in your translation, Jesus was in the form of God. But the best translation is, Jesus was in very nature God. Jesus was fully God. Jesus is God himself, the eternal Son of God. That's really important. That's where Paul starts here. That's how great Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He's God himself. But he took 4 steps down. And we're going to look at these 4 steps down just very briefly. Firstly, Jesus became a human being, verse 7. I should read the whole of verse 6. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Or another translation would be, he did not consider equality with God to be robbery. If I said I was equal with God, if I said I was God, that would be robbery, because I'm not God. I'd be trying to steal something that's not mine. But when Jesus said he was God, that wasn't robbery, because he was and is God. Now we finally come to the first step down. It's in verse 7. Jesus became a human being. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There it is at the end of verse 7, being made in human likeness. And it's actually there in the beginning of verse 8 again, being found in appearance as a man. Jesus became a human being. And the problem is, I think every one of us, we hear that and we think, yeah, we knew that. I knew that. And it doesn't surprise us. It doesn't astonish us. But it's an extraordinary thing. How would you feel about becoming an ant? A tiny little insect? It'd be an awful thought. But the gap between God and us is much, much, much greater than the gap between us and an ant. But Jesus was willing to become a human being. That's an amazing, amazing act of love and humility that Jesus became a human being. And this is a great opportunity just to lift your heart to Jesus now and thank him that he became a human being. And it's not only true that he became a human being, it's also logical that he became a human being. Let me just explain this. Imagine there are three insects on my hand, and they are discussing whether Andrew Page exists. This is a big issue among insects, whether Andrew Page exists. And one of the insects says, well, no, I think Andrew Page probably does exist. And another insect says, no, I think this is just a faith for weak insects who can't cope with life on their own. And the third insect says, I don't know. I'm an agnostic insect. Thank you. One or two got the joke there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Now, just imagine, this is going to be hard, imagine that I love these insects. Imagine that I know they will experience real life as insects only when they know me as a friend. Imagine that I want to show myself to them, and imagine that I can do anything. How could I show myself to them? Well, there are a number of possibilities. Hello? We now have three deaf insects. Another possibility is, well, they've now experienced that there is a power outside themselves. But a relationship with me is not really possible anymore. No, the best way, if I love these insects and I want to show myself to them and I can do anything, the best way for me to do it would be to become an insect and live among them. And then soon they would notice that I'm different and they would say, who are you? And I could say, I'm Andrew, I'm from England. Now, that illustration doesn't prove anything. But it does show if there is a God, and I'm sure there is, and if he loves us, and I'm sure he does, and if he wanted to show himself to us, and I'm sure he did, then it's absolutely logical that he should come into our world as a human being. And that's what Jesus did. It's the first step down. The second step down is that Jesus became a servant. You could almost imagine that God might become a human being and live in a palace as a king, but he came as a servant. So we get it in verse 7. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He became a servant. So when Jesus healed a leper, he was serving him. When Jesus fed the 5,000 people, he was serving them. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he was serving them. The third step down, Jesus died. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Incidentally, it says he humbled himself. It was his decision to do it by becoming obedient to death. Jesus died. Now again, we know that. We've heard that before. But it's incredibly surprising. Please listen to these next few sentences. As eternal God, Jesus had no need to die. He chose to die. As a perfect human being, Jesus had no need to die. It's sin that makes us die. As a perfect human being, Jesus had no need to die. He chose to die. It's the third step down. And the fourth step down, Jesus died the worst death. The end of verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, why is that the worst death? Not because it's a horrible death, and it is a horrible death, obviously, crucifixion, hanging there on a cross with nails through your hands and your feet, that is a terrible way to die. There are probably worse ways to die physically than that. Let me explain why the cross is the worst possible death. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 21, from God's law, verses 22 and 23. Please listen to this. This is really important. If someone guilty of a capital offence is put to death and their body is exposed on a tree, you must not leave the body hanging on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury it the same day, here it comes, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. That's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. That is the reason, for instance, why Paul, before he became a Christian, was so sure that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he wasn't from God. Because if Jesus had been from God, God would never have let him hang on a tree, on a cross. Because anyone on a cross is under God's curse. Because of sin. And then on the road to Damascus, Paul met the risen Jesus. He realized Jesus was from God. Jesus was the Messiah. And so then he had a problem. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is from God. But how is it that he died on a cross under God's curse for sin? And then he realized. And this is what he realized. Yes, when Jesus died on the cross, he was under a curse because of sin. But it wasn't his sin. It was our sin. This is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross paying the price for our sin so we could be forgiven. That's why death on the cross is the worst death, because anyone who dies on a tree, on a cross, is under God's curse because of sin. That's the fourth step down. Let's worship Jesus. It is amazing what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus took four steps down, but then he took four steps up. And we'll go through these. First step, he is the risen Lord. Now let me read verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And you may look at verse 9 and say, there is nothing there, Andrew, about Jesus being the risen Lord. You're absolutely right. Verse 9 is talking about the fact of the ascension of Jesus going up to glory and being the king. But a Jewish way of writing is when you're explaining a process, you only mention the last thing in the process. And so the risen Lord is absolutely part of this process. It's the first thing that happened after the death of Jesus, is the resurrection. He rose from the dead. Jesus is the risen Lord. The second step up, he's the exalted King. Verse 9 again. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus, God exalted Jesus. That means, exalted is what happens to a king. A king is exalted. A king is lifted up. He is the exalted king. He's the Lord of the universe. This is talking about the ascension. The ascension when the disciples and Jesus were together and Jesus was physically lifted up and disappeared through the clouds and went up to glory. It's in Acts chapter 1. And I will say this because I think it's important. There are some people who say the story of the ascension, that Jesus was lifted up to become the exalted king, that isn't true. That is a story that the disciples made up because they had such a high opinion of Jesus. So there are some people who say the ascension is a made up story which shows us the apostles' opinion of Jesus. But I think that view is wrong. I think it really happened. Let me tell you what I think the ascension is. The ascension is not a made up story which tells us the apostles' opinion of Jesus. The ascension is a historical event which tells us God the Father's opinion of Jesus. When God the Father raised Jesus, exalted him to be the king, he was giving his opinion about Jesus and about what Jesus had done on the cross. He's the risen Lord. He's the exalted king. The third step up, he's in the highest place. That's what it says in my translation. God exalted him to the highest place. The Greek says God super exalted him. Or God hyper exalted him. This is Paul making up a word that no one had ever used before, because he wanted to show that Jesus was raised to the highest place. There is no higher place in the universe than where Jesus is. Feel free to worship him. He's in the highest place. And the fourth step up, he has the greatest name. God gave him the name that is above every name, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has now the greatest name. Now the greatest name is not Jesus, although that is a great name. The greatest name is there near the end of verse 11. One day every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord is the greatest name. And Lord is a name. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 45, which Paul is thinking about when he writes these verses. You'll hear that in a minute. Let me read to you Isaiah 45 verse 22. This is God speaking. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and faith. Do you hear about the every knee bowing and every tongue saying that God is Lord? And the word Lord in Isaiah 45 is written with four capital letters, four big letters. And that's a way of saying the name of God, which is Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God. And when Paul is thinking about this and writing Philippians chapter 2, he is saying that the name above every name, of course the name above every name is God, the name above every name is Lord, the name above every name is Yahweh. Now Jesus always had that name, I know that. Verse 6 told us that. But now it's saying God the Father has said publicly, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. He has the greatest name. Please worship Jesus when I say this, these four steps up. Think who Jesus is. He's the risen Lord and the exalted King in the highest place with the greatest name. It is extraordinary. Those are the four steps up. I come now to block C, examples for the world. Examples for the world. We've already had that, but Paul's going back to his theme about the church's role in the world. Verses 12 to 18, it should be, examples for the world. What do verses 12 and 13 mean? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. When Paul talks about working out our salvation, he's not saying do things in order to be saved. Jesus has done all that's necessary for us to be saved. He's saying God has worked in your salvation. God has given you salvation. Now work it out. Now live it in practice. Now live like sons and daughters of God. Live like children of God. And then he says, he talks about being examples in the world. Three questions about Christians in the world. Firstly, what should Christians be like? Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. That's what we should be like. We shouldn't be negative thinkers. We shouldn't be moaning. We shouldn't be complaining. We should be blameless and pure. Second question, where should Christians be? Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. We're to be in the world. We're not to be on a church retreat for the whole of our lives. It's great to be on a church retreat, but part of the reason for this is to equip us so that we can then be in the world with neighbours, work colleagues, friends, family members who are not believers in Jesus, and they will see the difference. We're to be in the world. And the third question, what does that mean in practice? Verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life, or another way of translating that, probably a better way, is as you hold out the word of life. It's like I've got a message and I want to give it to other people. I want to hand people the message. When I have the opportunity, I want to tell people about Jesus. That's what our role is. That's what our job is. And if you look at the rest of verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 18, you'll see how much that means for Paul. He longs for the Christians in Philippi to live like that. To live lives which show that they belong to God because they are trusters in Jesus. Examples for the world. That's what we are to be. So that people notice that we are different. And I'm coming on to the last section. Section D on the handout, examples for the church. Examples for the church, this is verses 19 to 30. And the examples are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And they have three things in common. This will be quite quick, but it's important to look at. Firstly, they were examples. Verse 22, look at Timothy. You know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He is an example to Christians. Look at Timothy. Look at how he lives. Epaphroditus is an example as well. Verse 25. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed, because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. These guys were examples. The kind of people you looked at and thought, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Second thing about them is they lived the Jesus lifestyle. They lived the Jesus lifestyle. This is thinking about the four steps down that Jesus took, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And Timothy and Epaphroditus lived the Jesus lifestyle. Have a look at Timothy, verse 20. I have no one else like him, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Now look at verse 21. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Does that remind you of verse 4? Timothy was living the Jesus lifestyle, not thinking of himself, but thinking of others. It's a very powerful sign that he was an example, because he was living the Jesus lifestyle. And so was Epaphroditus. Have a look at verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, so then welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So Timothy and Epaphroditus were examples because they lived the Jesus lifestyle. And the third thing they have in common is they understood the secret of the Jesus lifestyle. And let me tell you what the secret of the Jesus lifestyle is. On your handout at the end of block B, I asked a question. It says, why did God the Father bring Jesus up the four steps? Because if you go back to verse 9, you'll see that God exalted Jesus. God the Father exalted Jesus. God the Father made him the risen Lord. God the Father made him the exalted King. God the Father brought him to the highest place. God the Father gave him the greatest name. God the Father did all that. Why did he do that? This is incredibly important. The most important word in the whole chapter, I think, is the first word of verse 9. The first word of verse 9 is, therefore. In other words, the reason God the Father brought Jesus the four steps up was that Jesus had gone the four steps down. Do you see that? It's incredibly important. Jesus went the four steps down, therefore God lifted him up and made him the risen Lord, the exalted King, in the highest place with the greatest name. That is the secret of the Jesus lifestyle, because, let me remind you of verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, if you live like this, if you live like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and especially if you live like Jesus, taking steps down in love and humility, then God will lift you up. This is the secret. God will bless you. He won't make you the risen Lord and the exalted King and take you to the highest place, but he will bless you. That's why this passage was written, to tell us the secret of the Jesus lifestyle. If we will take steps down and serve others, God will lift us up and bless us. So here's a very simple thing. If you want to experience joy, if you want to experience God's blessing, find some feet to wash. Take some steps down. Think of someone that you can do something for. Think of something you can do to serve somebody else. And when God sees you living like that, he will be so happy that therefore he will lift you up. It's an incredibly important principle. It's the secret of the Jesus lifestyle. If we commit ourselves to taking steps down, God will commit himself to lifting us up and blessing us. But sometimes we don't experience God's blessing and God's joy because we don't take the steps down. And I'm talking about me too. Sometimes I live for me and not for others. And then I don't experience God's blessing and God's joy. One story and then I will stop. Do you know the story about the man, the family, their most precious possession was a Chinese Ming vase. And it was very, very valuable, a Chinese Ming vase. I don't know anything about Chinese Ming vases, except that they're very valuable. And it was on the piano in their living room at home. And one day when he had gone to work, his wife phoned him at work and said, look, we have a problem. Philip was their five-year-old son. Philip has put his hand into the Ming vase and we can't get it out of the Ming vase. So the man said, well, we've got to get the hand out of the Ming vase because it's a Chinese Ming vase. And she said, look, I've tried everything. I can't do it. His hand is stuck in the Ming vase. So he said, I'm coming home. So he came home, and there in the middle of the living room was his son Philip with a Ming vase on the end of his arm. So they tried everything. Butter, margarine, cold water, boiling water. They tried everything to get the Ming vase off his arm. Nothing worked. So they did what English people do in this sort of crisis. I don't know why. I don't think this happens in other countries. They phoned the fire brigade. And the guy from the fire brigade came in and he tried everything. Butter, margarine, cold water, boiling water, and nothing worked. So he said, look, I'm very sorry. I'm going to my car and I'm coming back. I'm bringing my axe and I'm going to smash the Ming vase. And the man said, you can't do that. That's a Chinese Ming vase. That is our family. That is our family's future. And the fireman said, well, you can choose. You can keep the Ming vase if you like, but you will have a son growing up with a Chinese Ming vase on the end of his arm. And the man realized that that was not a good thing. So he said, okay, go and get your axe. So he went and got his axe and he came, and the boy Philip was standing like this with the Ming vase like this, and the fireman was standing with his axe above his head ready to bring it down and break the vase. And just before he was going to bring it down, Philip looked at his father and said, Daddy, shall I let go of the penny before he breaks the vase or afterwards? Now, there was a penny, a piece of money, in the vase. And the boy had put his hand in like this. And he had the penny in his hand. And because he had the penny in his hand, he couldn't get his hand out. And all he needed to do was drop the penny, and then he could get his hand out. Now, sometimes we have something in our hands which is more important to us than Jesus. It might be a sin, it might be a person, it might be a plan. And we're not in danger of losing our salvation. If you're a truster in Jesus, you're saved. But what we're in danger of losing is our joy and God's blessing. And God is saying to us, let go. Be like Jesus. Take the four steps down. He let go of his glory for you. Well, won't you let go of your life for him? And when you do that and take steps down, God will bless you. The most important word, I'll say it again, is the beginning of verse 9, therefore. The reason God blessed Jesus is because Jesus took steps down. And in that, Jesus is the great example for us. We're going to do a shortened version of what we did this morning. Let's have 1 minute of silence in which all of us can look again at the Bible passage, maybe look at the notes. Maybe there's one thing God has said to you, reminded you of, that's really important that you want to take away. 1 minute of silence, and then we'll have 1 minute of sharing with someone near us what God has said to us. Okay? So please, 1 minute of silence. And now, please, 1 minute to just share something that God has spoken to you about with your somebody near you. This involves talking. Our Father, we thank you so much for your great love to us in Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to take the 4 steps down. Where would we be? Who would we be if you had not done that? We don't understand your love to us, but we acknowledge this love and we receive it again now. And Father, we thank you so much for raising Jesus up those 4 steps. We worship him gladly as the risen Lord and the exalted King in the highest place with the greatest name. And we pray for ourselves and for one another that you would help us to experience the secret of the Jesus lifestyle. To be willing to take steps down in service to others this weekend and on into the future. And so experience in a new way your joy and your blessing. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those that serve us. We thank you for Andrew, who's been preaching to us. We thank you for those who are serving lunch. Bless it to us and bless us in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.